That was just what I wanted to share. That's it.
Okay, please pray with me. Father, I thank you for all the testimonies of the brothers and sisters. And when we gather, we're here not to hear a lecture from one person. We're here to edify the body. And Lord, we're all members of the body. One is not higher or greater than another. We're all equal and we're unified and we're all submitted under the head who is Christ. So Lord, we just ask that you would continue to minister to us in this short time. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing various words. You confirm some of the texts that I have written down here. I was asking myself, what does it mean to gather on a Sunday? And certainly we're not here to hear a professorial lecture. This is not seminary. You're not attending a class on theology. We're here to meet the Lord. We're here to give thanks. We're here to testify of his goodness. We're here to, as it says in Hebrews 10, to stir one another on, to love and to good deeds. And Mark 11 also says, Jesus is so upset when he sees all the money changing happening at church. And I wonder how many church tables he would be overthrowing today when he sees how much profit there is in planting churches and having church ministries. And Jesus says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And so this Sunday gathering is a time to pray. That is primarily, like, because that is the moment when you hear the word and you respond to the word, whenever we have a chance to pray before service, after service, that is why we're gathered in God's house. It is a house of prayer. And during those times of prayer is when we can meet the Lord and encounter the Lord. And that is what we take away from our Sunday gathering, from any time we read scripture. It's not enough for your head to be stimulated and to write down some thoughts. You need to pray and through the prayer to connect with the Lord. We're also here where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name. Jesus says, I'm here among you. And so we are here to meet Jesus. And I think there's a special kind of a meeting that can happen. Of course, every one of us needs to meet Jesus personally. But when two or three are gathered, and two or three are in agreement, and two or three are praying for each other and pursuing the same thing, Jesus says, I am there. And so there's a special kind of encounter that's prepared and reserved for the communal gathering. Acts chapter 1. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared for 40 days. And you would think that after seeing a dead man walk amongst you, and you eat fish with this person, you have breakfast, and you share some laughs, and he keeps teaching about the kingdom of God, you would think after the 40 days of that type of incredible supernatural encounter, because you saw that man die, you saw that he was put in a cave with a heavy stone guarded by Roman soldiers, you witnessed that whole thing, and yet he is walking amongst you, and he shows you the nail marks. He shows you the side that's been pierced. He shows you the nails on his feet. And you would think after the 40 days that these guys would be gung-ho, that they would be so fired up, they would be so confident. And yet the weird thing is, after he ascends, they are huddling together in a little room. And you would say, these people have belief. They have faith, but there's something that's like, there's some fuel to the fire that needs to be poured out. They have faith, but the faith is still quite small. The fear seems bigger than their faith. The threat of persecution and being thrown into prison seems bigger than their boldness to preach. There's something missing, even though we could say they're people of faith. And in Acts 1, 11 disciples, so the 12 minus Judas, they're gathered together. You have a group of women, nameless women. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and you have Jesus' brothers, James and Jude. And before we read that James and Jude, in particular, they did not believe in Jesus, but now, after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, now his brothers are believers. And they're gathered there in the upper room, and I love verse 14, Acts 1:14. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There's a unity in this world that is the vast majority of people, if you ask them what they believe about any number of issues, there's an incredible unity out there in the world. And sadly, there is an incredibly splintered church of God. That if you have a friend in another state and they're looking for a church, would you even know where to recommend them to go to? Would it be non-denominational, Baptist, Pentecostal, a Methodist? I mean, there's so many flavors of church. And on a Sunday is probably one of the most divided days of the week because every church goes off into their own little corners. And each person in each church thinks they have it right. They think they know everything and their church is better than others. That's why you're gathering there, not other places. And while there's an incredible unity in the world, why is there a disunity in God's church? And I do think it is the pride of man. The unity in the world is, we see it most clearly in Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel, when all the nations, they spoke a common language and they're joining together with one purpose to build a tower that can reach the heavens. And we think Genesis 11, these people must be primitive, but there's something that they have access to knowledge that even us, could we build a tower that high to penetrate into the heavens? They somehow had the confidence that they could build some type of a structure to get to the throne room of God and to attack him and win the battle. And there was an incredible unity there. And God, as a judgment, he confuses the language. He scatters the people. He tears down the tower. And now, for many centuries, we have been unable to have a similar type of building project because we're not as unified as they were in Genesis 11. Because one reason is because there's different languages. And so there's an incredible unity in the world that if you just turn on your news, almost every issue, I would say, a vast majority of people are in agreement when it comes to society, when it comes to medicine, when it comes to education, when it comes to current events, when it comes to politics. You have the political leaders all gathering, and then they have their followers. You have Hollywood, and they're gathering all their followers. And nowadays, you're seeing politicians, Hollywood, all gathering together, and they're saying very similar things. And there's an incredible unity when man is at the center. But how are Christians different? And why is the Christian church divided? It's because still we are elevating man. And one church elevates their guy, the other church elevates their person, their program, their social work, their ministry goal. Every person is elevating themselves and their, whatever their thing is, they're elevating it. And that's why the Sunday gathering for the believers is so divided because we're lifting up man at the end. And there's different men, different women, different programs, and that's why Sunday is so divided. But what if we took God at his word? It says in John 12:32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus is speaking, will draw all men to myself. What if the church of God elevated Jesus Christ? then there will be unity. You can actually attend church for quite some time in many places and rarely hear the name of Jesus, sadly. They might tack it on at the end of a message, but 90% of the message was about totally different topic. But at the end, they may tack on, well, let's pray in Jesus' name. Or they may have a little gospel presentation at the end. But the whole bulk of the message was not about Jesus. And so the church is divided because Jesus is not the head. But if Jesus is the head and we lift him up, he says when he's lifted up, and that's, of course, the ascension, but also just whenever we exalt the name of Jesus, whenever we bring up the name of Jesus, whenever we talk about Jesus, we lift him up, he says, I will draw all men to myself. Then there is incredible unity in God's church when Jesus is the head. Try preaching about any other topic. Try preaching about baptism. Is there unity? No, there's no unity. Some people think sprinkling is fine. Some people think you can baptize children. Some people think you have to be a believer. Some people say you have to be baptized totally underwater. You take something as clear in the Bible, as far as I can read, it's as clear. There should be unity, and yet something so clear, there's not unity. What about the return of Christ? What about premillennial kingdom? What about all these other things, the mark of the beast? How do we interpret Revelation? Is it symbolic? Is it literal? These things, there is so much disunity, so many different camps. If you lift up the name of Jesus, immediately there's unity. And so that's why at our church, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel is man-centered project to reach the heavens, to challenge God. Acts chapter 2, after the 11 disciples and the group of women, Jesus' family, and then some other people, 120 who are maybe not gathered there, but they're somewhere in the vicinity, they have faith, and yet their faith is still being overcome by fears. There's still self-consciousness. There's still self-preservation. There's still pride there. There's a lack of boldness. And so you could say these are believers. They have faith. They witness a 40-day miracle of Jesus walking amongst them, a dead man walking, and who is risen from the dead. And yet they're still huddled in an upper room. I think that is a picture of us when we are humbling ourselves, because various brothers and sisters talked about humility. Humbling yourself is when you thought you understood life. And the disciples, even when they're with Jesus, they thought they understood life. They thought, my Christian life, as long as I'm with Jesus, it's going to pan out a certain way. That's why you even have James and John's mother going to Jesus asking, can you sit my two sons at your right hand, at your left? And so even toward the end of Jesus' ministry, the disciples' picture of what it means to follow Jesus is just absolutely wrong. And so these 10 days when they're just waiting, it's just all their pictures of what my life should be, and the pride just being shattered in them. Their confidence and their picture of life is just being shattered. And they're just waiting because they don't know what to do except to wait. They're just at such a loss. They're so confused. They have faith, and yet you could almost say they look like unbelievers because they're not testifying. They're not giving thanks. They're not praising. They're just there, but at least, as it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they're gathered together in one accord to pray. And so when we gather, let's make it our goal. We should be praying. That is our number one reason to gather. We are corporately gathering to pray. And what are we praying for? We're praying for Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we think of it in terms of maybe power and signs and wonders. But I think that is a secondary byproduct. The first thing is the Spirit of God is not an energy force. It is not like Popeye drinking his spinach can and getting really charged up. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, is the presence of God. It's the third person of the Trinity. And so when we're asking for the Pentecost experience, we're asking, Holy Spirit, can you come into me? Can you reside with me? Can you dwell in me? Because and the reason we need the Holy Spirit is not so that we brag about the Holy Spirit and only talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is a spotlight ministry. And the Holy Spirit spotlights on none other than Jesus Christ. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preaches, who does he preach about? He preaches about Jesus Christ. And so when you are filled with the Spirit, whose name is on your lips? Whose name is in your heart? Who are you desiring above all other desires? It's Jesus Christ. And that is the filling, that is what the filling presence of the Holy Spirit does. It also brings a remarkable unity. Because remember, it's a reversal of Genesis 11, where the Tower of Babel and God scatters people, confuses your language. Now they're speaking in other tongues. And if they're just babbling sounds, we may not know what to make of it. And people accuse them of drinking wine because that if you're just slurring your words and making nonsensical sounds, maybe that's what it would seem like. You're just drunk. But these were actual languages. That's the significance of Acts chapter 2. They're speaking foreign languages that they possibly could not have known. And other people are hearing it. They're testifying. They're saying, that's my language, and they can translate it. They're saying, these people, these uneducated fishermen from Jerusalem are speaking my language. And they're testifying and about the mighty works of God. And so there's a unity that we should all model. It's a unity of prayer with one accord. And what are we praying about? For the Holy Spirit to come. And let's start praying it starting today. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, the presence of God is coming upon you. And the faith that you once had is increased. I think that's what we're hearing through various testimonies. You had faith in God prior to this week, but there was an encounter with the Lord. And the faith got leveled up a few. And there's a confidence now. It's the same Jesus, but something got poured into you. And so you're testifying with a boldness that you didn't have prior to that moment. It's like the old wineskins and the new wine. God showed me something this week. When it says new wine needs to be poured into new wineskin, did you know that there's two different words for the word new? The first one is new wine, meaning it's brand new. It's never been available before. This new wine that's being poured out to the believers has not been present in this way, in this capacity, in this quantity. But when it says new wineskin, it's saying you're taking something old, like a hardened heart, and you're pouring out living water. And you're taking that old wineskin and you're regenerating it. It's not being discarded and you're buying a new wineskin. It's taking the old you, and so you're still you, because Christians are not like cookie cutter clones. And so your expression of Christ and your gifting is different than mine, and that's why in the body of Christ we have arms and feet and fingers and neck and chest and different capacities, different parts of the body. And yet when we come together, there's a fullness and there's a unity in diversity, and we're all helping each other with our various gifts and serving one another. And it's the same you, the same old you, but in some sense, it's you're totally new, because the living water has come in and breathed new life into that old, brittle wineskin. As you just pour out, you irrigate, you just soak it in water. It's breathing new life into that wineskin. And so that's the idea. When Jesus comes, it's not like you have to crucify and die to everything about you, your personality, your gifting, your talents. No, you don't have to die to everything and become like whoever you think is a spiritual person, and you got to become a cookie cutter of them. No, you are you. It's a unique person that God has created you to be. But when the Holy Spirit is poured out into you, new life comes into you. You are, it's almost, you're the same you, but you're brand new. That's the idea. I think I'm going to stop there. Okay, let's pray. Just want to lead us in some time of prayer. Please pray with me. Father, I am tired of being a soil that does not bear 100-fold fruit. Please repeat after me. Father, I am tired of being soil that does not produce 100-fold fruit. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is my heart. There are desires and thorns that are choking out my desire for Jesus. There's a hardness and rocks that are forming in my heart because I've been bothered by persecution. And I've allowed my heart to grow embittered. Sometimes the seed lands. But I did not bind and rebuke Satan. And the moment I closed my Bible, he snatched that word from my heart. And so, Lord, we want to bind and rebuke Satan and every unclean spirit. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we cast all of them into the abyss. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come. That is what we're praying in one accord. Holy Spirit, come. Empty us of everything that is blocking from us becoming a new wineskin. The new wine is the Holy Spirit.
The new wine is the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit is the living water.
Holy Spirit is the living water.
Holy Spirit comes and immerses us.
Holy Spirit comes and immerses us.
Baptize us.
Baptize us.
Soften us.
So that we can become old to new.
A new creation. A vessel that can contain the Holy Spirit. We pray that you continue to minister us. Thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you for softening our hearts. We continue to repent before you and ask that you forgive us of all our sins. We ask, Lord, that you minister to us as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Thank you for dying on a cross, shedding your blood, allowing your body to be bruised and broken and pierced for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you for humbling yourself to the will of your Heavenly Father, to the point of death on a cross. We exalt the name of Jesus. There is unity. Whenever the name of Jesus is lifted up, all men are drawn to you. And Lord, that is our commitment. We want to lift up the name of Jesus. We want to proclaim your return. And one day we will be in your presence at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will lift the cup in your presence. We'll be able to rejoice together that we made it. We made it. We're not happy just being saved today. Today is the day of salvation, but we want to be saved on our final day and rejoice for all eternity. We made it. Thank you, Lord. Send the helper. We need help, Lord. Send the helper in Jesus' name. Amen. And please spend some time.